SLBC. So Kurt, we'll go ahead and let you get us started on the Facebook, so that all of our family and friends there. Some of them are sick and stuff, have text in, so they'll be watching us there. And again, I'll update you on that in just a little while. But we're talking about evangelism, me, and SLBC. What we do is we talk about missions, me, and SLBC. Evangelism is what we would talk about in our, what we would call sometimes personal evangelism. And I'm going to give you some titles of some other words or terms that you may have gotten used to hearing over the years. These are some important terms, but I want to talk about where they come from, what they mean, because sometimes a term that comes from the Bible gets a new definition over time, all right? So it doesn't mean the Bible gives it a new definition. It means that the more we use that term, the more we redefine ourselves what that means, and it's good to always go back and say, what did this mean? Well, what does this term come from? So we're going to talk about evangelism and SLBC. So when you talk about evangelism, you really get to this one term that is probably very popular among a lot of it, and that's called what?
Soul winning.
And so we have used that term, heard that term. Many of you probably heard that term. I would ask, is any of you here that's never heard that term? But I would assume most of you have heard it somewhere along the line. Soul winning. If I were to ask you what is soul winning, we would get a variety of definitions of what it means. Because when we think about soul winning, it's going to apply to whatever you're used to using that with. If you've been a part of a group that goes, quote, soul winning, you may be familiar with someone going door to door and talking to people about the gospel. You may be familiar in different ways. So let's look at where does this term come from and why is it used? And of course, I'm not going to pick it apart to the point of trying to say whether or not how you're familiar with this term is biblical or not, but we do want to look at that to some degree. And so let's look at a verse of scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 11. Proverbs 11, verse number 30. And as we look at this verse, you're going to start to see where this term itself is kind of derived from or pulled from in the Bible. So in Proverbs, let's read the verse first, and then I'll go back and share. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what?"
Wise.
So you see the term there, he that winneth souls. And so from there, there's a term taken that says soul winners. And so there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. We would never argue that. I do want to look at what we have here in the book of Proverbs as well, though. Everything in the Bible should always be taken in what? Context. You always want to take everything in context, because if you don't take it in context, you can really get messed up on doctrine. And so when we look here, the best way to understand this term today is for us to know how is it used in the Bible. And so when we find it here, Proverbs is doing a contrast. And so there's a contrast oftentimes of the fruit of the righteous person. When the person lives righteous, here's the benefits of that. When a person lives unrighteous, here's the downside of that, or how I was going to say, whatever, the results of that. All right? So you see that walking through in this chapter. And so verse 30 is not just thrown in there randomly. You know, I really do believe some people think that the Bible is like fortune cookies. You know, you just open up, pull one out, and see what your fortune is for that day. But there's a context to it. There's authors. There's a message behind all of it. All of the words, all the scriptures have a purpose, you know, something they're teaching. And so as we walk through here, he's showing different things. There's a contrast here, and there's a method that's taking place. And so in verse 30, and we won't read the verses around it, just want to look at this one. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And so what he's saying is the person that's living a righteous life, and in this text here, he's been talking a lot about a family. He's saying that the person, if we could even look at it, Solomon would be thinking of this head of the home. He's living a righteous life. If he's living in obedience to God, that's what we would think of as a righteous life, right? Not just in our own terms, but how does God teach me to live? And he says, now, a person that's living a righteous life benefits not just himself, but notice, he's a tree of life, right? He's bringing life to other people as well. He's able to bring safety and security. Let's look at this, because I think y'all have a little bit of confusion with it. Let's think about it in a way that you'd understand. Look at the opposite of that. If you have, and just using the context of a home with a father, a mother, and children. If you have a father who is what some people call a deadbeat, or an addict, doesn't hold down a job, what is the situation you would think or think of with that family? What's most likely with that family? What?
Broken.
Dysfunctional. Disarray, right? You don't expect to go into a home where there's a person suffering from an addiction who's not providing for his family. If you're not being provided for, what do you often see? They're being moved from place to place, usually just trying to stay a few steps ahead of debt collectors and eviction notices. And yet, wouldn't you see the opposite of that? If you have someone that provides, that's taking care of people, that is, you know, they're I hate to just use the term sober because that's not the only thing we're looking at, but they are. They're sober, they're diligent, they're faithful, they're helpful. They don't just bring home an income and a place for their family to live, but they nurture children in the right way. They're coming to their spouse. They are helping them. They make them better people. They make their children better people. As school teachers, you can almost kind of tell from a child in class getting an idea of what their home life is probably like. We see that. So when we see this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, which means it expands beyond our own scope of our own self, but it blesses other people and protects our own homes. But now notice he also goes on and he says, he that winneth souls is wise. There's lots of different talk and discussion about this second part. I think one of the good ways to take this in looking at the Hebrew as well is understanding that when we live a righteous life, it's drawing others to that righteous life. Does that make sense? He's not just saying here, the person that gets a New Testament Bible, goes out door to door, and talks to people is a wise person. He's saying the person that's winning people, which actually means this term is used, he that winneth souls, is actually talking about those that take captive people, in a sense. It's talking about those that gather people. I'm going to give it to you another way, and we'll see it in a little while. We won't go to it just yet. It was a term used in war as well. It can be to gather people for evil purposes or to capture, gather people for good purposes. When we say capture, don't necessarily think about hunting someone down, but drawing people to yourself. And having the influence to lead those people. And so here, even though we use the term soul winning in evangelism, when the Bible first uses this term, he's not just talking about going out and walking to a person that's a stranger, and in a few minutes' time, walking away with them having prayed a prayer and verses that they don't remember. It means being involved in that person's life in a way that draws them to you, and you have the influence to lead them. And they want to be like you. And they want to know. You know, Peter tells us to be ready always to give an answer to those that would ask us of the hope that is inside of us. To be around people. To live our life. So it's not that it's wrong to go out and talk to people because that is part of evangelism. But do not believe that when the Bible talks of soul winning, that it means only of going and personally talking to people, whether it's strangers or not. It means being involved in people's life. This is what we talk about with missions. This is the hardest thing that I have seen to get Christians to buy in on or to practice. Is it almost you could gather more Christians to go out and do mass distribution of Scripture rather than to get people to take their time, their income, their energy, open up their homes, and spend their life with people? Let me give you an example. As we go through, this one will help you to understand because these next ones go together. So our first term was what? Sign up anymore. What was our first term?
Soul winning.
And again, we did not criticize that. We're not undoing that. But we are trying to get us to understand that this soul winning term, when it's used here in Proverbs, is really talking more about the influence you have in a person's life. Now notice the second term. Have you ever heard this one before? What's the second term up here? All right, I'm going to ask you all that again, and all of you answer at the same time. What's the second term? Good. Who coined that phrase? Thank you. Jesus did. Who was he talking to? His disciples. But when he's calling the disciples, they were actually the ones he's talking to in this setting. Not all of the disciples were fishermen. And some of them had other occupations, but there were several of them that were fishermen. And they weren't fishermen by hobby, right? They didn't go down to dig sporting goods or, you know, outdoor world and buy a little fishing rod and go down and spend their Saturdays there. This was fishing by occupation. This was a way of life for them. It's who they were. And their job, their livelihood was completely dependent upon them catching fish. And it was done in mass groups, not by single line fishing and stuff. And so they're out there and they're actually fishing, and Jesus comes down, they're mending their nets, and so they're doing the work that's involved with all of it. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 4, verse 19, and he, Jesus, said unto them, what's he say to them? What's the next words?
Follow me.
And I will make you
fishers of men.
So what we find here is Jesus doing something that we saw in the book of Proverbs. He's going. He's actually going to catch these men. You got it? He's catching them. He says, follow me. And their day and time, the rabbi would actually have people that would come behind him. He would, an entourage, if you would, if you did in our day, time today, with our celebrities hire actually pay for people to just, they pay them to do nothing but to follow them around and be part of their entourage. They're their friends. They pay their livelihood, different things like that. Jesus isn't paying them to come follow him. The rabbis didn't do that. What it was is they were recognizing this person has leadership. This person has influence. I want to be around this person. I want to know them. I want to learn from them. And I want to follow them. And Jesus is saying, come follow me. What he's doing, he's catching these men. He's going to have influence. What is Jesus going to do with these disciples over the course of roughly the next 3 years? He's going to spend life with them. Jesus doesn't move into their home. They don't move into his home. You know why? He says he doesn't even have one. But he's going to spend life with them. How do these disciples learn? They learn by spending life with Jesus. How do they become more like him? They do it by spending life with him. It's a time investment. It's a life investment. Here we see these disciples that Jesus speaks to, and they're going to follow him, and they're going to come, and they're going to do something. They're going to learn how to, what, be fishers of men. What are they going to do? They're going to catch other people. Now, are they trying to catch them to sell them in slave trafficking? They're not going to catch them, take them home, and lock them up, right? They're trying to do what? To win the influence of others, or with others. That they might spend time to disciple them. So when we use the term soul winning or fishers of men, the Bible is really talking about the same concept. Getting to people and your life having an influence with them. To where they see you and your way of life, how you handle things, how you treat other people, all other people. Not how you treat your friends or the people that vote the same way as you or the people that look the same way as you. How you treat all people. They become influenced by you. And they want to know what it is that's different. And you're teaching them how to follow God. Some of the people that you want to win in your life are the people that's closest to you. Some of the people you want to win in your life are the people that's around you. And so we see here the term soul winning, catching people with our influence. Fishers of men, going out to catch others. And now we're going to use another term that is my favorite. It's not one that you see a lot. These are the two most popular terms when you talk about evangelism. Would you agree with that today? Or do you have? So there's a term, and I started using it a long time ago. And there's a reason that I prefer it over these two. One, because biblically, these have great context. We just shared those. But in the minds of people today, they've taken a different definition. They sort of have an idea. If you talk about a person, that if a guy walked up and he was to say to you, you know, I'm going to go out soul winning. In your mind, what are you picturing? Especially if he's loud and bold, I guess. I've had people come to me and that know me. You know, they just come up to talk to me. We're in public. Actually, I was sitting with a couple one time. They had come to church. We took them to dinner. We took them to lunch. And this one guy that I know, he's going to hand out tracts. He's going to talk about God. But he didn't have meekness or humbleness about him. And while we're here with this couple that just came and that is just learning, he's coming across too rough. I could see it. I'm trying to do something about it. You know, and sometimes that's people get this idea that soul winning is that you got to go after these people and you got to really push hard. And that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches us to have an influence on them, to win that. And so here's one that I prefer. I want you to say it together. We have soul winning fishers and men, and now what?
Seed sowers.
Now, there's idea behind this one. There's a couple different places we find this. But here is one. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 126, verses 5 through 6, and we've already read this several times over the last several months, but I want to look at it again. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we already said it a couple weeks ago that this verse is really talking to those Jewish people that came back to their land, and the land had been, you know, not cared for. It's kind of been destroyed. And in order for them to plant something and to grow something, there was going to be a struggle. They were going to have to labor in that land. We were just talking earlier before church about how dry it was. I mean, you just can't. This is not a time to be trying to grow something, is it? It's going to burn up. Try to dig a hole right now, you know, when the ground is been turned to concrete. And so it's difficult. And what he's saying in this verse is that for these, physically, they were going to have to labor. And they were going to get very little for their labor. But he was saying if you're persistent in this, you're going to have food for your family and you'll come back rejoicing over that. So, but there was going to be sowing in tears. In other words, there's going to be great labor and sorrow and hardship involved with that. And seed sowing here is talking about those that go forth and they carry the seed. Then Jesus teaches a parable about the kingdom of God. He says it's like a man that goes out and does what? He sows seed. And as he sows that seed, he talks about the different places that seed will land and the different results that seed will have. So there are several places in the Bible that we could actually talk about that deals with sowing seed. I want to share why this is my preference. It doesn't have to be your preference, really. It's just sharing with you why it's my preference that when I think of it. Because if I was to take you out and say, okay, we're going to go out soul winning, how do we know or how do we come back and feel that we've accomplished something or have been successful? If somebody gets saved, and by saved we mean they walk through the prayer with us, the different things, and maybe somebody we didn't know, and some people, you know, they said, "Oh, I'm gonna go out and get, you know, I'm gonna win five souls today." Well, how do you determine that? You know, soul winning is something we do every day of our life as we invest and labor. As we said last week, we're links in a chain that God's using. We're a part of that, investing in people. If we're fishers for men, how do we come back and feel that we're successful in that? We went fishing for men today. Well, if you go out fishing and you come back empty, did you feel like you were successful or unsuccessful?
Unsuccessful.
If you go out with seed and say, we're going to go sow this seed, how do you know when you come back if you were successful or not? You come back without the seed, right? The seed is gone. You emptied it. You do not come back with a harvest. So you don't go out and say, we're going to sow the seed, and you come back and you got all kinds of bundles of grain and corn and wheat and everything else, right? But you're successful when you've done what?
Sow
the seed. And that's why, for me, it's a preference, because it helped me at a time in my life to realize that no matter how much we try to not measure our success in obeying God, we do try to measure our success. And so we had to find the right standard and the right measurement for me, and that was every time I sow the seed is sown. The Bible says, one will sow, one will water, and God does what?
Gives
the increase. So if we focus on being seed sowers, constantly putting out the word of God, constantly sharing our life and our testimony with others, the story that Jesus shared, he said, some seed is going to fall on some hard ground. Some seed is going to fall by the wayside. Some seed is going to fall in Face with thorns, but some seed is going to land on good ground, and it's going to do what? It's going to grow up and do what?
Bear fruit.
Bear fruit. And if we sow enough seed, the concept was this guy went out, and he sowed a lot of seed, but only a portion of that really produced fruit, but that portion produced fruit. So if you want more fruit, you've got to sow what? More seed. And you're still only going to get a portion of that. But the more you sow, the greater your return. And if I'm constantly sowing seed by sharing the Bible or sharing my testimony or sharing God or living my life in a way that is modeling Jesus Christ, if I'm winning the influence of people and leading those people to grow and mature and even come to salvation, and after that to teach those people by my life how to do the same thing in their life with other people, the more we do it, the more we see. And we share that in our 20th anniversary. You could look around on a day like this where we have many people that are sick and some people that are working. And you cannot come in here on a day like this and judge and measure this ministry. You look back over the years of seeds that are sown. You look back over the people that have passed on. You look at people that have moved to other places. You look at everything that's been done. You even look at some that grew up hearing the word of God and having sown in their heart and knowing this, that it is inside. And one day, as God continues to water it and nurture it, it brings forth fruit in their life. That's why I like the term seed sowers. Because it means that we're always successful. And it means that we're always looking to the future and we always have something behind us and something before us and something constantly to do. It's not something we do on a weekend. It's not something we do from time to time. It's that we constantly are producing and growing and sharing that fruit. And when we do that, we do something else. We're fishing for men and we're catching souls. We're winning people to the leader to follow Jesus Christ. When Paul went from place to place, he had men later that become a part of his group. People like Peter, Titus, Silas, even like John Mark that left him at one time but came back and become useful to him. All through, everywhere he went, and Paul planted churches in places. You know how he did that? He would spend a great deal of time in those cities, teaching and sharing the word of God with people, sharing his life and his testimony, sharing who he was and explaining the scripture. And over time, he had all sorts of fruit that was coming from that. He had people that had deserted him. He had people that hated him. And yet, he had churches that was planted in every place. What it means for you and for me to sow a seed, to be a soul winner, or to be fishers of men, always is going to go back to spending our life and our time with people. The only true soul winner is the person that invests himself in other people. Now, I'm not against talking to people on the spur of the moment. I do that. I'm not trying to downside that. I'm not trying to stop that. I never have. That's a part of sowing seeds. That's a part of doing things. But it's not enough for us to draw the line at talking to a stranger or talking occasionally to someone. But it's when we see somebody and say, how do I invest my life in that person? How do I share myself with them? Some of the best things we can do with people as Christians is supporting, if they have family, if they have young people that are growing up, invest ourselves in them. Backing up and supporting what their parents are teaching by the life that they live and the things that they share by being a part of church. The greatest mentors that a person has in life ought to come somewhere inside the house of God. I can look back in my life and recognize now things that I didn't recognize back then. I look to people. You've heard me often talk about my cousin Brian, Sam Cates, different people that was a part of Welcome Baptist Church that invested somehow in my life. And sometimes it was taking me somewhere to do something, and it was really difficult because I was shy as a kid, and it was really hard to be involved in anything. Sometimes it was just the times that when I was at church that they would make the effort and take the time to talk to me. And that was really difficult because I was so shy, I didn't talk back, right? You try to talk to me, I was awkward, I was quiet, it was difficult, but they always made an effort. And you know what? They probably walked away a lot of times thinking, well, that was awkward or that was hard. Maybe, should I just leave this kid alone? You know? But I'm 47 years old, and what am I standing here telling you about? The memories I have. The people that invested in me in large and small amounts of time. Who were Christians. Who no doubt came to me and invested in me in their time because they had done something else. They would pray for me. But here, each one of us here can make the biggest difference, not only in our church, but in our world. If we will take up the opportunity to look around, pray for one another, pray for people, and this is why I always say, you're going to see people coming here and you don't know their name right off. Sometimes we have people in this church that's been coming for over a year, but you may not know their name, which is a shame on us. Take the time. Learn who they are. Pray for them. By name. You got to get their name to do that. Pray for them by name. And if you're like me and you know their name for 3 months and then you can't remember it the next 5 times you see them, that's a different story. Pray for yourself on that one and ask God to help you remember things. But you pray. You invest. You spend time with them. You find what they like. You share. And you take every opportunity to teach them something about God, something from your life. You may look around and say, I don't think these young people care anything about my life. You know what they will care about? The fact that you care about them. That's the biggest thing. Well, no, one of the number one reasons that people commit suicide, they get to a place they feel that there's no reason to keep living because they feel there's no one that really cares. And sometimes, some people have continued on in life through tears and sorrow because they feel there's at least one person in the world that cares about them. Be that person. And we'll change our world. And we'll change our life. And we'll change our church. And we'll change our future. And we'll change our country. But most of all, we'll stand before God and then say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. Make you rule over much. Just be faithful. Let's get out. Let's win souls. Fish for men. Let's sow seed. That's not just because we need a future for this church. It's because that's what we're left here to do. And you can start that any which way you want. Whatever level that you're at. Some people in this room could take a Bible, could walk to people, could talk to them. Some could just talk to people and get to know them and invest in them and slowly start to teach them the things of God. One of the things I've learned with young people is I don't side with them on everything. What I do is I try to talk to them, listen to them, share with them, and teach them godly principles every opportunity that I have. It's great. And we can do that. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.